I want to start off by reading our mission statement together once again this morning. So if you don't mind, follow along with me on the screen and let's read this out loud together. East Columbus Christian Church is a community of followers devoted to connecting and serving all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. A month ago, we started a sermon series that I've simply entitled Our Mission, and in this series, we have broken down our mission statement into little phrases and segments and talked about what each one means. And the whole purpose of this series has been to make sure that everyone who considers themselves to be a part of our church understands what we are about, or at least what we should be about, what we should be striving for, what our goals are. And if you're a part of the church, this mission that we all just read together should be our aim. Your goal as a part of this family is to carry out this mission. I don't know. It's almost like, you remember the old Mission Impossible? You know, I feel like we should have some spy music playing in the background, don't you think? Wouldn't that be awesome if we had like the theme song maybe play? Yeah, there you go. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is this. Isn't that, what, doesn't it feel like that? No, maybe not. Okay, well, I tried, all right? But here is your mission if you choose to accept it, and that is to be a part of this community of followers who are devoted to connecting and serving all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news about this is this mission will not change, and this sermon tape will not self-destruct in 5 seconds, okay? Now, some of you who are younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Those of you who are my age, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Younger ones, look it up. You'll be glad you did. Maybe not. But anyway, I have learned, we have learned that we are a community, that we are together. We are more than just a club. We are more than just a civic organization. We are a community that helps to shape, to engage, to encourage one another. That's our goal as a part of this community. It's more than just having church each week. It is we together, this community, doing life together. That's what we learned in the first week. And then in the second week, we talked about the type of community that we are. We are a community of followers. More specifically, we are a community of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to become disciples and to make disciples. And then last week, we discussed that we are a community of followers who are devoted. And we talked about the one thing that separates us in the 21st century church from what we read about in the book of Acts in the first century church is our devotion. When we read in the book of Acts about the first century church, we see that that church was totally devoted to what their mission was, and basically that mission was the Great Commission. They were devoted to connecting people to Jesus Christ. They were devoted to meeting together. They were devoted to serving one another in the name of Jesus. And if we hope to come anywhere near what the first century church experience, then we've got to be devoted to this as well, connecting and serving. We even threw out a cheesy little bumper sticker idea for you to maybe put on your car if we ever order those things. I don't know if we will or not, but I threw that out there last week and nobody said, yeah, that's a good idea, we should do that. So I don't think we're going to do that. But anyway, as we wrap up our series, our mission, we're going to take a look at the why. Because it's been my experience that if someone knows the why we are to do something, the more likely they are to do it. If I just tell you to do something, I don't know, it doesn't make much sense to me. But if I can convince you why you ought to do that, you know, it doesn't work like when your kids when your parents and you tell your kids to do something and they say why and because I said so. It might work with your kids, but it's not going to work in most areas of life. I can't just stand up here and say, well, this is why we should do it, and it's because we said so. If we know the why in what we're attempting to do, there's a greater chance of it happening. For instance, I used to coach basketball. A lot of you know that. Often I would have my players run. And then I would have them run some more. And then we would do some drills that would involve some running. And several times during practices, and Kendall, you've probably experienced this as well, players don't always understand why we're running so much. You know? And I always taught that if we're in better condition than the other team, then down at the end of the game, we get down to the final stretch of the game. If we're in better shape, we're going to outlast them. Whenever the other team is absolutely gassed, we're stepping on the gas and we're finishing stronger and we can win the ball game. And some people grasped that and some people did not grasp that. The ones that grasped that, they played. The ones that didn't grasp that, they didn't play all that much. And so we need to understand the why in what we're doing as a church. The why for our mission is found in three words, and it's the good news. We have good news, people. Not just good news, we have the best news. And the whole purpose for why we do what we do is to share this best news, this good news with the world. Everything that we have talked about up to this point in this sermon series is because of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are a community because of the good news of Jesus. We are followers because of the good news of Jesus. We are devoted to connecting and serving all people because of the good news of Jesus. Everything that we are at this church, everything that we are about as this church should be because of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is also known as the gospel. Those words are interchangeable. And if we're doing anything in this church that does not have its roots in the good news of Jesus Christ, we're not fulfilling our mission. It's basically pointless. And some of you might be saying, okay, that sounds good. That sounds great. But could you elaborate on what that means? What does the good news of Jesus Christ actually mean? Well, let's take a look at that this morning. The passage of Scripture we're going to use is in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So what is it that Paul was not ashamed of? It was the gospel. Well, what does the gospel mean? What is it that is so powerful that it brings salvation to everyone who believes in it? Well, the gospel literally means good news. So if you're taking notes this morning, that should be in your outline. Gospel equals good news. And this word translated gospel is a Greek word that means that is pronounced euangelion or something of that nature. We get our word evangel from that, or evangelize, evangelistic, evangelicals from that word. It's a combination of two words, which means the one word is E-U-U, which means good, and angelos, which means messenger. It's where we get our word angel from as well. And angels were messengers, right? And so basically what we are being told is the gospel is a good message that needs to be shared with everyone. It is a declaration of the good news. And it's our job to get the good news. It's our job to get in our world out there into the world, and the true gospel out into the world. Because here's what's happening in our world today. Satan is trying to convince people that the good news is not good news at all. He's trying to convince people that the gospel message, that the church, that what we are all about is actually bad news. No, it's being taught out there that the gospel is not good news, and people are buying into it, because if the world really believed that the gospel was good news, then our churches would be full. They'd be knocking down the doors to get in. But the God of this world has blinded the world to the point of our message being considered bad news. Oh, you don't want to be a part of them. The devil says the gospel, all the gospel wants to do is it just wants to take away your fun. All the good times that you're having, he doesn't want you to have those good times. Jesus doesn't want you to have those anymore. The gospel says it restricts your activities and it reduces your pleasure and it binds you to all of these rules that you have to follow. And so a lot of people have their guard up against the gospel message because of these preconceived ideas that are being flooded in our world today by the enemy. And the devil has taken advantage of that. I believe we see it in everything in our society. We see it in the media. We see it in the entertainment industry. We see it all over our world. And the devil is just saying, like I said before, God just wants to take away your fun, and he wants to give you all these rules and regulations. But according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that's not the true gospel at all. And so we have to clearly define to the world what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news because it brings a lasting answer to your problems. I don't care what problem you might be having in your life, the gospel is the answer. It delivers you from the bondage of sin that will eventually destroy you. A lot of people think, well, I'm getting by with it now, nobody knows about what I'm doing, and everything's fine, and so on and so forth. But if you continue in that sin, it's going to destroy you. And the gospel says there's a better way. The gospel wants to transform your desires. The gospel wants to change you from who you are into who God created you to be. It turns you away from a pathway of self-destruction to a pathway of eternal life and joy and peace. When I look around the world today and I see all of the people who are so joyless, all of the people who have absolutely no peace in their life, if they would just buy into what the Word of God is telling us and the good news of Jesus, their lives could be changed, not just going to heaven, but their lives could be changed down here as they wait to go to heaven. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus characterizes the devil as this thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. You know that passage of Scripture? But the gospel message is saying, no, Jesus has come to give you hope. Jesus has come to give you life. The gospel has come to meet your deepest needs. And that's good news. That's good news for anyone who believes that, anyone who listens to what it's saying and who receives it. And it's the good news about Jesus. Paul opens 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And then he gives this condensed, Reader's Digest version, of what the gospel means. Here's what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, so Paul is saying this. This is the most important thing. If you don't get anything else, get this. And here's what he says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Paul said, this is the most important thing. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are absolutely essential to the gospel message. Without that, there is no good news. And that's why it's so disheartening when we look around and we see churches and we see televangelists and we see different people who are out there who are preaching a perverted form of the gospel, and they abandon the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are not at the forefront of what's being taught in our churches, it's not the gospel. That's when we move from being a church to being a club. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And there's a lot of people out there who probably, you know, they still consider themselves to be Christians, but their message is no longer the gospel. Their message is a lie. It's a departure from what God is telling us the true gospel is. And anytime a preacher denies the literal death of Jesus on the cross as atonement for our sins, if a preacher denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has denied the faith. Run as far as you can away from that. Don't listen to another word he says, because it's a perversion of the gospel. I don't care how eloquently he says it. I don't care how lovingly he says it. I don't care how uplifted a person might feel when they walk out of a service. If the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a part of the message, it's not the gospel. Now, we know that there are social pressures in our society today. Here in the United States of America, that was founded on Christian principles, it is rapidly becoming politically incorrect to stand up and say that the Bible is absolute truth. And if our culture continues on its current course, it will become harder and harder, and it'll become more and more costly for us to stand up and say that Jesus is the Son of God. We'll have to be more and more anchored in our faith. We're going to have to become more and more firm and committed to the Lord as the tide of public opinion turns against Christianity, and we've already seen that happening in recent years. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some people who are not going to be able to take it, and they're going to turn away from the faith. And there's going to be some people who are going to cling to their faith even more, and they're going to be even more committed to their faith. And so we're going to have two different groups of people, one who just abandon it completely, one group who clings more tightly to it. But then I think there's going to be a third group of people, middle of the road type of people. And that's going to be a lonely, lonely place to be, because there's not going to be very many people on that road. No. As our society becomes more and more pluralistic, the name of Jesus, it's going to become more and more of an issue in our society. Just speaking the name of Jesus is going to cause a lot of trouble. And so what we're going to be tempted to do as Christians is we are going to be tempted to compromise with other faith groups just for the sake of peace. And on the surface, that sounds loving, that sounds kind. But we can't abandon the gospel. We have to stand firm. We have to understand and be committed to the real source of life, the real source of strength, the real source of peace. Honestly, we could find ourselves in a situation like the early church did. Yeah. And so while it's kind of scary to think about the persecution that could come and what we might be facing ahead, when we look at the early church, it was that persecution that caused people to be more devoted. It was that persecution that caused people to be more committed. You remember the story in Acts chapter 3 of the lame man being healed? Peter and John, they're on their way to pray at the temple, and they encountered this beggar who is lame, and silver and gold, I don't have any of that kind of stuff. Can't give you that, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus, right? And everybody was just amazed at that. And when the crowd gathered, Peter preached Jesus as his explanation of what had happened. Now, when we read that story, we understand that everybody that was there, all the leaders of the temple, they were okay with people praying. You know, they were okay with that. They weren't upset about the fact that Peter and John were joining others in the temple. They really weren't even all that upset with the fact that the lame man got up and walked. What they were upset with was Peter and John preaching in the name of Jesus. That's what ticked them off. They didn't like the fact that Peter and John said, hey, this guy, Jesus, that you all killed, right? He came back to life. He's alive right now. They didn't like that. And so they arrested Peter and John and they brought them to trial. And when asked by what authority they did these things, Peter answered that, and this is in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Follow along with me on the screen. This is incredible. I hope I have just a tiny bit of this kind of faith if I ever am put in a similar situation. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And they're talking about the guy that was lame who can now walk. This is the stone which was rejected. They're talking about Jesus now. The stone was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the one truth that we as Christians, that we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who consider ourselves to be devoted to Him, this is the one truth we better learn by heart. There is salvation found in nobody else. There is salvation found in nothing else, no name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. And the world hates this statement. They don't want to hear it. It's exclusive, it's intolerant, it's bigoted. Can't we just say there's many paths to heaven? Can't we just say that? No.
Because God's only provided one. Do you think God would have sent His one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross if there was some other way? Hey, you know what, Jesus? I can just kind of picture Jesus and God in heaven having this conversation. And God the Father says to Jesus, you know what? There's a lot, I know Jesus, Son, there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you down and I'm going to let you die on a cross. I'm going to let them strip you naked and I'm going to let them mock you and then I'm going to let them beat you and scourge you and then I'm going to let them hang you on a cross and you're going to die an agonizing death just so we can provide one more way for people to get to heaven. Does that make any sense that God would allow His one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross if there was another way? Do you think God would allow His precious Son to go through that if reading the Quran could get us there? If the wisdom of Buddha could offer us salvation, do you think God would allow His Son to go through that? You see, Peter, he didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't try to appease the people who were accusing him by saying, oh, let's just reason. Let's just talk about this. Let's just see if maybe we can come to some type of compromise on this. Peter basically said, okay, you asked the question, so here's the answer. The answer is Jesus, and we're not going to compromise that. Jesus is the essence of the gospel. And the good news is this: He died for our sins. He paid a debt that we couldn't pay. And then He rose from the grave to justify us. We throw that word around in churches sometimes, justification, and we talked about this in our Bible study the other day. It's basically saying, just as if I didn't sin. Just as if I've never sinned. Jesus looks at us justified, meaning when, or God the Father looks at us justified, which basically means He sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees His Son, and He sees His righteousness placed on us. Acts chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 tells us the ruler's response to Peter's answer. But and here's what they did. So they see the lame man walk, and Peter preaches this sermon to them. But here's what the rulers do. But so no one, so it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. All right, so what they're trying to do, they're trying to snuff it out. We don't want anybody talking about this. So verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. In other words, they're saying, it doesn't really matter what you guys think. God is my judge and I'm going to listen to Him. And when the popular opinions of the world collide with the Word of God, we cannot be sucked into what the world is teaching, and we have to stand firm in the Word of God. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we read just a moment ago, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. And here's the deal. The devil wants you to be ashamed of it. He wants you to be embarrassed of this message. He wants you to be too intimidated to share the good news. He wants to shut you up. He wants you to be quiet about Jesus. And he'll use language like this to do it, you know. He'll get it into the minds of people that, now here's the deal, guys. There's two things you don't talk about in this world. That's politics and religion. You don't talk about those two things, right? Isn't that what we say throughout our society? And I think the devil's using politics to stifle religion, more specifically Christianity. Oh. No politics, no religion. That only leaves the weather and sports, and you're not going to win anybody to Christ talking about the weather and sports, I don't think. I mean, I guess you could lead to that. Here's the truth. The gospel is the power of God. Satan knows that. And so he wants to snuff that out. When the true gospel is preached, that's when the power of God is released in people's lives. That's when lives are changed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice the term, the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom is where the king lives. It's the dominion of the king. It's his realm of rule, right? It's where he rules. And the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that has come down among men. See, I did a whole series on this a little while back, maybe about a year or so ago, and we always want to think about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as being someplace far off. It's here. It's here now. Jesus came down and he brought it with him. He will rule here in our hearts and in our lives if we allow him to. Jesus is not just sitting on some throne in heaven far off from us. He came down, he took on human form, and he stepped into humanity, and he went to the cross and he died for our sins, and he came back to life. He came to help when we couldn't help ourselves. That's why John the Baptist, when he was coming before Jesus, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. It's going to be here soon. The rule of God has come. It's right here. It's at hand. Matthew says that when Jesus began to preach, his message was the same thing. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The gospel is good news because it declares the rule of God now. We don't have to wait for it. It's now. And that supersedes anything the devil can throw at us. And it leads to salvation. That's the last part of, if you're taking notes this morning, the gospel leads to salvation. Our text says it is for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Greek word that is used there is soteria. That's spelled S-O-T-E-R-I-A. If you want to write that down, I probably should have put that in the notes. I'll spell that for those of you in the back. S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria. It literally means the rescue, the healing, the deliverance, the safety and well-being for everyone who believes in the gospel. That's for you. But you have to believe. See, there's also this popular belief out there. There's reasoning that God is love, and because God is love, He's really not going to allow anyone to go to hell. He's going to allow everyone to be saved. So it doesn't really matter if you believe or not, but the Bible is very clear that whoever believes and is baptized, that's who's going to be saved. On August 30th, 2005, Coast Guard Lieutenant Ian McConnell was ordered to fly his H-46 helicopter to New Orleans. It was right on the in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. And his job was to keep his helicopter flying around on these mission flights all over New Orleans in a heroic rescue effort. And none of the crew was prepared for what they were about to see. They were ahead of all of the news crews, so they didn't really know what they were getting into. The entire city of New Orleans, as we saw on the news, was underwater. And on their first three missions, when they flew in, they saved 89 people, three dogs and two cats, to go along with that. On the fourth mission, as they fly in, despite 12 different attempts to get people to go with them, they were able to save no one because people sat there and refused to board the helicopter. Instead, they said, we're going to ride this out. We just want the Coast Guard to bring us food and water. And the Coast Guard tried to explain to them that you know what, this is a dangerous situation. You might not survive this. No, you just bring us food and water. Sadly, many of those people died because they refused to be rescued. And what breaks my heart is that there are people that we come into contact with on a regular basis who just don't want to be rescued. They refuse. They have this misunderstanding of what the gospel is. They view God as this old man up in heaven that just wants to take away everybody's fun. They don't understand that He brings life. And so today we come face to face with the Son of God and with the greatest rescue effort of all time. But here's the deal. You got to be willing to be rescued. And I promise you, when you are rescued, you will never be the same. We throw this word salvation around in the Bible. It's a big word, but basically, it's a rescue mission. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we repent of our sins, and we're baptized into Him, the Bible says that we are born again. We're not the same person anymore. All of our sin that was in the past, all of the sin that's in the present, all of the sin that we'll ever commit, it's wiped clean. And we stand perfect before God. And some of you are already, the wheels are already turning. You're saying, you're meaning to tell me if I give my life to Jesus, then I have a free grace card to go out and do whatever I want to do because all of my sin in the future is going to be forgiven. No, if that's your idea, then you're coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. What I'm saying is if you truly love Jesus and you truly surrender your life to Him, then you're not going to want to do those things. He's going to give you different desires. He's going to give you different goals. He's going to want you to join Him in this rescue mission where you are devoted to connecting and serving all people through this good news that we've talked about. We're on a rescue mission, church. Jesus came to rescue us, and it's our job to continue the rescue effort and fulfill His mission. That's what everything that our mission statement is built on. That is the rock. That is the foundation, is the gospel. This week I watched a documentary, and I'm going to have our worship team come as I'm closing this morning. I watched a documentary called Operation Boatlift, and it's a story that is little known to a lot of us. I didn't know anything about it, and Lauren kind of was talking about it this week, so I checked it out. And on 9/11, a rescue effort that took place that wasn't covered in the media very much. And basically what happened is Manhattan, for those that don't know, is really an island. And when the planes hit the Twin Towers on 9/11, a lot of people were trapped on this island. Yeah. And some people saw the destruction that was going on. And so a few boats started racing toward Manhattan to try to rescue people off the island. And on their way there, one of them starts talking to the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard sends out one message, right? Just one message to any boat that's in the area: get to the shores of Long Island. We're going to get as many people off the island as possible, because they'd just seen both buildings come down. They're thinking the United States is under attack. There might be more bombs. We got to get off the island. And so people are desperate and people could die. And what resulted was the biggest rescue effort by water in the history of the United States, even bigger than Dunkirk. If you've ever seen the movie Dunkirk, it's even bigger than that. At Dunkirk, my understanding is about 300,000 people were rescued over a 9-day span. On 9/11, approximately 500,000 people were rescued in 9 hours, because hundreds of boats saw people in trouble. And they didn't care about the danger that might be on the island, even though the island is all smoky from debris and they don't know if more planes are going to come and attack. And they don't know. And hundreds of boats raced toward the island to rescue as many people as possible. I wish we would just look at our community kind of like Manhattan on that day and see that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people surrounding us that need to be rescued, that don't know Jesus, that if they were to pass from this life today, they wouldn't go to heaven. It's not a popular message. It's going to get less and less popular as we go along. But that's what this church is committed to. That's what I'm asking you to be committed to. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And maybe there are some of you this morning who are here. Maybe some people who are watching this morning online who have never surrendered their life to Jesus. You've never confessed Jesus as the Christ. You've never been baptized into Him. Would you do that today? Would you come forward during this time if you need to make that decision in this building today? If you're watching online, would you reach out to us today? We'd love to talk to you and lead you in what you need to do to know Jesus. And start on your way to becoming a disciple of His, and start on your way to making other disciples along with us. Maybe some of you, most of you, probably fits in this category. You've already been saved, but are you carrying out His mission? Are you going to rescue some people that you love, even people you don't know? Are you willing to be a part of that rescue mission? Would you commit to that today? Let's pray.